Welcome back to The Spirit According to the Word. Thank you for joining us. We are continuing to look at what the Holy Spirit says about Himself in the New Testament. And this week we are looking at a few instances where we see the Spirit working directly. And all of these are found within the book of Acts, and these are all that there are. So we're going to look at those today and see what we can learn. So we'll begin in Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. Acts chapter 8 and verse 29. Of course, this is where you have the Ethiopian officer. He's been to Jerusalem and worshiped, and he's on his way home. And as he travels, he's reading the Bible from the prophet Isaiah. And it was there in verse 26 that the angel of the Lord had spoken unto Philip and told him to go down to the deserted road, going to Gaza. And once he got there, he found this Ethiopian officer riding along in his chariot. And so that's kind of where the Spirit comes in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And so he did. And then, of course, he teaches him and all of that. But here you have the Spirit telling Philip, go talk to this guy. A couple of notes about the translation. The definite article, the word the, does occur before the word Spirit here. And, of course, the King James translators here have capitalized the word Spirit, indicating they believe this is the third person of the Godhead that's speaking to Philip, telling him to go to this chariot. I don't see any reason to disagree with that. Do you, brother?
No, I don't. The New King James Version also capitalizes it.
Yeah, so here we have the Holy Spirit telling Philip to go and talk to this guy. And, of course, this Ethiopian officer is kind of a unique case. You've got, the Jews who were taught the gospel beginning in chapter 2 all the way through chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, the word went into Samaria with Philip. And now you come here and you've got this Ethiopian. Now, he is a eunuch in Ethiopia, so he's likely been, whether he was a slave that was captured in battle or more likely a local who was raised. And he's very trusted to be there, an officer in the court of Queen Candace. And it seems perhaps that he is a proselyte to the Jewish religion, although being a eunuch, he cannot get into the inner courts of the temple. But you see his devotion, his dedication in desiring to worship the God of the Bible. And so whether he is a Jew or a Samaritan by birth, we simply don't know. But Ethiopia is where he lives now. And so the Spirit is sending Philip to go and talk to this man. And so he does. Of course, verse 38, he's baptized. And then we come to verse 39. You want to go ahead and read verse 39, brother?
Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing.
Yeah, go ahead and read verse 40.
But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
Okay, so in verse 39, the definite article does not occur before the phrase Spirit of the Lord. It simply says, Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And, you know, based on what we saw in verse 29, I don't see any reason to disagree with what the translators have done here. They inserted the word the and capitalize the word Spirit and Lord, indicating this is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. I would agree with that. And so that's what we have here. After Philip teaches this eunuch and baptizes him, they've come up out of the water, and it seems that the Holy Spirit just gathers Philip up and takes him off. And the next verse, he's found at Azotus, which is a good distance away, so the Holy Spirit kind of beamed him up. And I kind of wonder how Philip knew he was at Azotus? Did the Holy Spirit say, hey, I'm dropping you off here at Azotus? Or did he just show up and, you know, start looking for signs and ask somebody, where am I? I've always wondered about that. What do you think, brother?
Yeah, I mean, it kind of gives the idea of teleportation, and if we all of a sudden opened up our eyes and we were in another location, we would question how we got there, certainly.
Yeah, of course, Philip knew it was the Holy Spirit that
right.
did that, you know, but still super cool, kind of unique. But one interesting thing to note here, by the way, is both with the Ethiopian officer and with the people in the region around Azotus, the Holy Spirit did zero teaching. Why do you think that is? I mean, why go and get Philip and do all this teleportation stuff instead of just doing the teaching himself? I mean, he's the Holy Spirit.
Use the people to do that.
Yeah, absolutely. That was God's plan, was to use the people to do that. That's what you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know,
you might consider, if the Holy Spirit just directly taught everybody in the world, then who would everybody in the world be to disagree? But if the Holy Spirit uses people to teach the message, then those with honest and good hearts that message falls upon can discern whether or not they're going to follow it.
Yeah, absolutely. And by the way, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, my apologies, verse 7, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God. And of course, if you go over to the book of Ephesians, I got some pages falling out here. You know, the book of Ephesians and chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says that, to the intent now that unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the treasure of the gospel is with people in earthen vessels. He says here in Ephesians that it was God's eternal plan that the church would be how God's wisdom was made known. And so the Holy Spirit didn't do that because that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for the church to do that. And, you know, you talk about, you know, if the Holy Spirit directly taught people, I mean, how many people claim that today?
Yeah. And of course, as it comes down to it, what you said, that's just how God planned to do it. So why argue with it?
Yeah. Yeah. And so I think that's significant for us to remember. Here's the Holy Spirit with a couple of great opportunities. If ever he was going to teach somebody, that was his chance, but he didn't. He went and got Philip, and Philip did the teaching because that was God's plan. And aren't we thankful for God's plan and the confusion that it avoids? All right, turning forward then to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, of course, this is where we are introduced to Cornelius, and Peter is called to take the gospel for the first time to the Gentiles. And of course, you have the angel of the Lord who appears to Cornelius and says, hey, send guys to Joppa, call for Simon Peter, he'll come and teach you the gospel. Here again, this angel, he didn't do the teaching. He said, go get Peter. Peter will do it. Took Peter a few days to get there, but it was important to wait because that was God's plan. And so then Peter, about lunchtime, he's getting hungry. He has this vision about food, in particular, bacon. All manner of creatures, and the Holy Spirit says, rise, kill, and eat. And so then as Peter is wondering, what's this vision mean? There's these men from Cornelius at that exact moment who show up at the door, which brings us to verse 19. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek you, arise therefore, and get you down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And the definite article does occur before the word Spirit in the text. The King James translators have capitalized the word Spirit, indicating their belief that this is the Holy Spirit that tells Peter, there's three guys at the door, go with them, don't ask questions, I sent them. I agree with them. That was the Holy Spirit that did that. What are your thoughts there, brother?
I think I'd have to agree as well.
Yeah, so here again, and of course, all of this with the vision and the Holy Spirit saying, yes, I sent these guys, you need to go with them. Don't ask no questions, no buts, just go, because I sent them. All of this is designed to teach Peter and the other Christians, who are all Jews, that Gentiles can be saved now also. And so you have the Holy Spirit working directly in that way to get that done. And then you have Peter's commentary on this in chapter 11, right? Because chapter 10, Peter goes, he teaches them, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they receive that miraculous ability. We looked at that the last couple of weeks. And they're baptized, they're saved. Great. Except that the news travels faster than Peter going back to Jerusalem. Peter gets back to Jerusalem. He gets called by the carpet like, hey, we heard you went and taught some Gentiles. And so as Peter's answering for this, he brings up the Holy Spirit again. And that's chapter 11 and verse 12. If you wouldn't mind reading that, brother.
Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house.
Okay, so here again, the definite article appears before the word Spirit. It's the Spirit. The King James translators have capitalized that once again, indicating this is the third person of the Godhead. I still agree. Same context here. But again, this is Peter saying, yes, that was the Holy Spirit who told me to go with him. And by the way, I've got witnesses. Yeah, so here we have the Spirit working directly to make sure that the gospel is taught to Gentiles, but he's not the one doing the teaching. He sends Peter to go do that teaching. And then you move forward to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 through 4. And of course, this is the same church that you read about in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And great things going on there at Antioch, end of chapter 11. Agabus comes and says, hey, there's going to be a famine. He was a prophet. The Holy Spirit told him that. And so because there's a famine, the disciples determined to send relief to the church in Judea. So they sent Barnabas and Saul to do that. And at the end of chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul get back home to Antioch from having taken that relief to Jerusalem. So, verse 1 of chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. By the way, look at that list of names. You've got a guy who was best friends growing up with Herod the Tetrarch, and he's a Christian. I bet that created some interesting conversations between those two. But we've got Barnabas and Saul here. So verse 2, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So both verse 2 and verse 4 mention the Holy Spirit. The word thee, the definite article, occurs before Holy Spirit in both cases, and the King James translators capitalize Holy Ghost. How about New King James?
So we're looking at the same thing here. Holy and Spirit are capitalized. The word the is there in verse 2.
Yeah, so, and I would agree with these translators here as well, that here you have the Holy Spirit. Very specifically, I mean, the church there at Antioch is rocking and rolling. They've got a lot of great teachers there. It's growing. Great things are happening. And so now it's time to make great things happen somewhere else. So the Holy Spirit specifically selects Saul and Barnabas for a work, and he sends them out on that first missionary journey. And so after the church prayed about it, they laid their hands on them, indicating their fellowship in that work. And they sent them off. And ultimately, verse 4 says they were sent by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was the one that came up with the idea. And so here you have his direct intervention, again, in the early days of the church, getting the church going out and teaching. That was with Philip going to the Ethiopian officer and then to Azotus. That was with Peter going to Cornelius' house. And now it's with Saul and Barnabas, sending them out on that first missionary journey. You have any thoughts there? Anything to add?
I think my thoughts are going to come once we finish going through these verses.
All right, so the next one is in chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and here we're introduced to the young man, Timothy. And Paul wants Timothy to go with them on this second missionary journey that's now beginning. The first journey ended in chapter 14, and then they went down in chapter 15, had the Jerusalem Council, chapter 16, second journey starting. And Paul is going with Silas, and Barnabas is going with John Mark. But Paul, in addition to Silas, wants Timothy. And so then we get down to verse 6. They are on their way. Brother, could you read verses 6 through 8?
Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas.
All right.
So, a lot of forbidding to go places there.
Yeah, kind of interesting.
You know, it's funny, this is not directly related, but I remember before I had even been to the state of Kentucky, I had been in every state that bordered Kentucky, and I just wanted to go visit that state, but it was still a couple of years. Something different going on, but, you know, here they're trying to go to a region to minister, thinking, hey, I want to go here. Holy Spirit had other plans.
Yeah, apparently so. And, of course, all of these regions, I mean, this is basically central and western Turkey that they are traveling through or not traveling through, as the case may be. And so, yeah, it's mentioned in verse 6 and in verse 7. In both cases, the definite article, the word "the," does occur in the Greek text. And in both cases, the King James translators, I'm assuming the New King James also, capitalized the word Spirit or Holy Spirit.
Yeah, New King James, Holy and Spirit are capitalized.
Yeah, and so that's indicating their belief that this is, again, the third person of the Godhead. And in this case, rather than sending Paul and Silas somewhere, he's forbidding them to go somewhere that they wanted to go. Kind of interesting, but he has apparently other plans in mind for them.
You know, and doesn't this show a little bit of God's wisdom here and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? Because perhaps the individuals in those regions were not ready to hear the message yet.
Yeah, we don't know. Now we do know eventually it went there. You know, verse 6, Asia, that's the seven churches of Asia from the book of Revelation. And, you know, I was got to go and visit the sites of three of those not too long ago. And those churches were there and established for a long time, but not by Paul. And eventually, of course, Paul did end up in Ephesus. He ran into some trouble there. But, yeah, and then he wanted to go to Bithynia, again, kind of north-central Turkey, and the Holy Spirit said no, and so he ended up on Troas, which this is also the Troas of Homer's Iliad fame. And nobody knows exactly where that is, but it's believed that it's kind of there on the northwestern coast of Turkey, just across from Greece or Macedonia. And of course, that's where Paul heard the Macedonian call during the night. He received that vision. That man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And they went and established the church at Philippi. What a great church. A lot of great things that happened there. Now, we don't know what would have happened if Paul had gone to Asia and Bithynia. But we do know what did happen when he went to Macedonia, and it was some great stuff.
You know, perhaps he would have missed out on that opportunity had he gone to those other regions.
Yeah. I mean, we don't know, but the Holy Spirit knew. And
there's a lot of wisdom there, isn't there?
Yeah, yeah. And so this was one of those cases where he worked directly to redirect, if you will, Paul's work. And then we have one more instance of the Holy Spirit working directly, and that's in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we'll pick up in about verse 22. And here, this is Paul there at Miletus, meeting with the elders at the elders from Ephesus. Of course, from Ephesus to Miletus is about a 2 or 3 hour drive. And if you're on foot, it's a little bit longer. And, you know, so the elders met Paul there at Miletus. At the time was a good coastal city with three ports. It's now been moved inland as the river has tilted that up, but that's where it was. And this is the last time that he gets to see them. And so he's talking about what he's doing. Of course, he's in a hurry to get to Jerusalem because he has work to do there. So verse 22, he says, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of the things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Okay, a couple of interesting things here. Look at verse 22 to start. The definite article does occur before the word Spirit there. That's the Spirit. The King James translators do not capitalize the word Spirit there. What about the New King James?
New King James does not capitalize it.
Yeah, and so here these translators look at this phrase, the Spirit, and they've determined this is not the Holy Spirit that's binding Paul to go to Jerusalem, but this is his Spirit. And he's determined within himself he's going to go, period. And so his Spirit has bound itself to go to Jerusalem. That's what the King James translators believe there, that and the New King James as well. Are there any translations that you have handy that do capitalize that? Let's see if we do a quick comparison. ASV, no. The English Standard does. The English Standard says, "Behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." So the ESV translators say that is the Holy Spirit that constrains Paul to go to Jerusalem.
The Geneva Bible capitalized it, which is a very old translation.
Yeah, so you've got a difference of opinion among translators. I don't see really any objection going either way with that. Now, my tendency is to keep things simple. If something simple works, why make it more complicated? And the King James translators seem to make this simple, just that Paul has determined in his spirit that he's going to go. And he's going. And I don't see any reason to disagree with that. Now, I don't think I would have a problem with making that the Holy Spirit there, but I don't see any particular reason to do that. What are your thoughts?
Does it change the message in any way, shape, or form regardless?
I don't think it does, no. Now, verse 23 is a little bit of a different matter. You get down to verse 23, and here he says, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying bonds and afflictions abide me." And here the King James translators have capitalized the words Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Again, the definite article does appear there. And so the King James translators indicate their belief that this is the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And it looks like every other English translation I have does the same.
It's like the Revised Standard Version capitalizes Spirit, and the New English Translation, the NET, capitalized it.
Yeah, but then...
But otherwise, it's lowercase in a lot of the other ones I've seen.
Well, that's in verse 22. What about verse 23?
Oh, got it.
Yeah, in verse 23, all of the ones I have capitalize Holy Spirit. think you got to get out of that and then get to another translation to select.
Oh, yeah.
Verse 23. There we go.
Yeah, here I'm going to be seeing it capitalized in a lot of these.
Yeah, so now, I mean, this idea that this is the Holy Spirit that's witnessing in every city that bonds and afflictions abide him. Now, we don't know a lot about what exactly that is or how that's done, except that, you know, when Paul is going on his way, you go to chapter 21 and verse 10, you have Agabus the prophet who's there at Caesarea. And he's the one who took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And so here you have the Holy Spirit speaking through Agabus the prophet, telling Paul specifically what kind of trouble he's going to run into in Jerusalem. I think that's the only instance where we have a recording of the Holy Spirit telling Paul that. But Paul already in chapter 20 has said, in every city, the Holy Spirit's telling me this. Now, whether the Holy Spirit was telling Paul directly, you're going to Jerusalem and you're going to run into problems, or if it's like in chapter 21, that the Holy Spirit is speaking through prophets telling Paul that. In either case, the net effect is the same, isn't it?
I'd say so.
But yeah, but either way, so that's one possibility that perhaps in some of those cities, the Holy Spirit spoke directly to Paul, telling him that he would run into trouble. He certainly did that through Agabus in chapter 1, but in either way. So there we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, possibly 6 instances in the New Testament of the Holy Spirit working directly. And that is all that we see about that. And with the possible exception of this last occasion, all of them, it's the Spirit working to direct men to the right places to teach people who need to be taught. And even that last one, as Paul's going to Jerusalem, it could be argued, you know, he's helping Paul buckle up and get ready for what he's going to face, but that he needs to face it. And a lot of great things came out of Paul's arrest there at Jerusalem. He was before magistrates and kings, and ultimately in Rome, which is where he wanted to go. Although not how he wanted to go, but nonetheless. And then by the time the Epistle to the Romans is written, you have Christians from Caesar's household who were there. So, kind of interesting.
Interesting indeed. Let me throw a question your way.
Okay.
How would you respond to someone who made the comment, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me to go to, let's just say, Europe and minister there," and they were bound and determined and convinced that that was the Holy Spirit that sent them there? How would you respond?
You know, that's something that happens a lot these days. You know, the Holy Spirit lays things on people's hearts and they go do this, that, or the other because the Spirit wants them to. And it's interesting when you consider, generally speaking, if something works out to be a great success, the Spirit led us into it. If something ends up being an unmitigated disaster, well, you know, we are met with obstacles and roadblocks, and Satan was trying to defeat us, but through the power of the Spirit, we will persevere. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? I think that would be the first question is, how do you know? How do you know that that's the Holy Spirit? And, of course, going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 that we looked at way back in the first couple of episodes. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And, of course, we have to prove these things by the Scriptures. So, show me in the Scriptures. Show me how you can know that this is the Holy Spirit. And if you can't prove it from the Scriptures and there is indeed some spirit talking to you, maybe it's not a holy one.
So a follow-up question. If same individual would want to try and use one of these passages that we just looked at, how would you respond to them?
Well, so again, I mean, with each of these passages, these are very unique occasions and at the establishment of the church. And it's interesting that the work that the Spirit did to direct these individuals to where they needed to be was done very specifically. Now, it's interesting, though, with the exception, you've got, Philip, who was transported by the Holy Spirit, like in Star Trek, right? And you have Peter, who the Spirit specifically spoke to him. And in Acts chapter 13, the Spirit specifically speaking through the church. Of course, again, they had miraculous abilities. They had prophets. We don't know how the Spirit said that. We're not told. In the same way that in chapter 20, we're not told how the Spirit told Paul that in every city, trouble awaited, or told him in every city that trouble awaited him in Jerusalem. So the Spirit could have said these things in chapters 13 and 20 through prophets. And of course, in chapter 16, we're not told how the Spirit disallowed and forbade Paul to go to those places.
So the whole point is, we just looked at a bunch of examples of very specific situations that for us to apply a modern day situation to one of these would perhaps be doing disservice to the text.
Absolutely, it would. And I mean, it would be completely subjective, and there's no real way to prove what it is. And, you know, going back there, if you can prove it, it's good. Hold on to it. But if you can't prove it, maybe leave that alone. Now, does God work providentially to put people in the right place at the right time? Absolutely. We know that he does. But can we specifically identify the providence of God and say, this event right here, this is God. This is the Holy Spirit who delayed my airplane so that I would end up in the airport at the right time to talk to this one person. No, we can't know that specifically. There's no way for us to. And it's interesting, you know, the two books about providence, Esther and Philemon, you know, Mordecai said, who knows whether you're coming to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows? And, of course, the Apostle Paul writing to Philemon about Onesimus and how great it was that he ended up at Rome and he became a Christian. Now he's coming home. Paul didn't say, look, this was the finger of God. God made sure that he was in the same prison as me and things worked out great and now I'm sending him home. It's great. God did this. No. Paul said, perhaps he departed from you for a season that you might receive him back above a servant as a brother beloved. Perhaps. And so there's the acknowledgement that God could have been involved in that. And so that tells us he does do things like that. But that also tells us, because neither Mordecai nor Paul said that was God, definitely, if they were inspired and we're not, I would be very cautious about definitively identifying something as the work of the Spirit or the work of God. Can something look suspicious? You bet. But can we definitively identify it? I don't think so.
So then there's a follow-up point to that then. If there's the question mark on God's working providentially, then how could we be so confident in pointing, well, this was the Holy Spirit, unless we've got these scriptures to look at for those specific examples?
Yeah, absolutely right. Yeah, so I mean, there's no way that we can know definitively, you know, God's involvement in those situations. We just can't. But we do know his involvement in these five situations. And even looking at these five, there's some question marks. There's some things the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us how he forbade Paul to go into Galatia. He doesn't tell us how he told Paul that trouble was waiting for him at Jerusalem. Also, he doesn't tell us how he teleported Philip. I really wish I knew that.
To Azotus.
Yeah. I mean, was there like the little blue light things and all that? Or was it, I don't know.
You know, that'd be amazing if we could travel that way for mission work today, wouldn't it?
Oh, tell me about it. Nope. Middle seat in economy class for 13 hours. It's glorious. All right. So, yeah, those are all the examples we have of the Holy Spirit working directly in the New Testament. If you have any questions, if you have any thoughts, other ideas, shoot us a line. Let us know. We'd love to talk about those things. Until then, stay in the book. May God bless you.